For our time then this evening, we want to look at Psalm 135. We're going to look at the whole psalm. I'm not going to highlight one particular text. We had been going through the psalms and we decided to take a short break. And we looked at the Ten Commandments during that break. And now we want to resume and take up where we left off. And that's why we have begun to look at the Psalms, beginning again at Psalm 135. The title I'd like to give to our meditation tonight is Reasons to Praise the Lord. Reasons to Praise the Lord. This psalm here is a psalm made up of selections of other scriptures. It is called by some commentators a mosaic because it contains numerous quotations from other parts of Scripture, including Psalm 134, the psalm just before it, Psalm 116, Psalm 95, Deuteronomy chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 10, and others have been identified. So it is a compendium. But it's a compendium that has been ultimately brought together by the Holy Spirit himself. The psalm is not superfluous. The Holy Spirit would never have given it to us unless it was there for a reason. And that's why I've entitled the meditation, Reasons to Praise the Lord. There are many reasons given to us in this psalm why the people of God should praise the Lord their God. And I want to highlight five with you this evening. Just a brief overview of the psalm might help. The first 14 verses contain an exhortation to praise Jehovah for his goodness, for his electing love, his greatness, his judgments, his unchanging character, and his love towards his people. We have following denunciation of idols and a further exhortation to praise and bless the name of the Lord in verses 19 to 21. The psalm opens with a command, praise ye the Lord. Four times it opens with this command to praise the Lord. And also there's this phrase to bless the Lord. And again, that's recorded for us four times in this psalm. And the basic emphasis of this psalm is on praising the Lord our God. And the first question we may well ask ourselves, why this emphasis in this psalm to praise the Lord our God? Well, the first emphasis is because of who he is. Because of who he is. And therefore, this would direct our thoughts to his attributes or his perfections. You see, God is to be praised for the kind of person, the character that he is. This is what makes God glorious. This is what distinguishes God from the false gods, the idols, the old-time idols of the Old Testament, the idols that were found in New Testament times among the Gentiles, and the idols of modern-day society. They are nothing in comparison with the great God of heaven, that God who alone is supreme, and that God who is absolutely perfect. We cannot really conceive of a being that is perfect. But that's what the God of the Bible is. And therefore, simply because of who he is worthy of our praise. Supposing he would do nothing for us, because of him himself, he is worthy to be praised. But because he is so good, That is another reason to praise the Lord. And the Old Testament church had every reason to praise the Lord. He revealed himself and revealed his perfections and attributes. But he revealed himself as a God who was working positively towards his people. And this was another incentive for the people of God to praise and magnify the great God of heaven because of what he has done for them. Not what they deserved, but by his grace and his mercy. Well, we want to look at five things then in this psalm. First of all, a reason to praise God because the Lord is our God. He chose us. This is really what verses 1 to 4, after the exhortation to praise the Lord, we're told in verse 4, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." This is a mystery. This indeed can be a stumbling block to people. It can be a stumbling block to some Christians. But here we are brought face to face with the doctrine of election, of the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Jacob and Esau, twins. Yet the Bible tells us that even before they were born, God had chosen Jacob and he had passed over Esau. They had done nothing wrong, either of them. They were not born. They were still in the womb. Yet God chose them even before they were in the womb. And God chose to receive Jacob and to call him Israel and to work through Israel his great plan of redemption for his people and for the world. If you study the life of Jacob, you will find that he was an unsavory character. God, therefore, did not see anything good in him, anything worthy, anything that God could latch onto and approve in his life. He was just a sinner, the same as Esau, and he was far from perfect. But God, in his sovereign wisdom, chose him and began to work in him and to change him. And there's no doubt that Jacob was changed during the time that he sojourned in the earth. He was a changed individual, but it was only by the sovereign grace of God. The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself. And the people of Israel were to realize they were chosen. They were a chosen nation. There was nothing significant or great about Israel. They were the smallest of nations, a despised nation. But God in his sovereignty chose them, again to further his cause and to bring about, ultimately, the Messiah. Well, what's true for the Old Testament church is true for the New Testament church. Christians are chosen. They are chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in the sight of God. And everyone who is a true-hearted Christian will, whether they accept it or not, they will be ones who have been chosen before the foundation of the world. A mystery. Why would God choose any of us? Was there anything special in us? Was there anything that God could see that could recommend ourselves unto him? No. We were no different from any others. We were in the world, enjoying the things of the world, living like the world. But God in his grace, God in his mercy, God in his sovereignty chose us and brought us to himself. Each one came differently, but each came because ultimately they were chosen by the Lord our God. And this is a great reason to bless the Lord. It's not a reason for us to be puffed up and to be proud. Indeed, the exact opposite is the truth. Anyone who recognizes that they're only a Christian because ultimately God has put His hand upon our lives and He has brought us to Himself by His grace, it is a tremendously humbling thing to realize that we love Him only because He first loved us. And we follow the Lord Jesus Christ because God chose us. Wonderful. This indeed should loosen our tongues. This indeed should call us to sing and magnify the great God of heaven. This should cause us to serve Him with zeal and to bless Him for the wonderful gift of salvation. We haven't been saved by our works. We haven't been saved because of our faith. God has given to us repentance and faith. These are gifts. And these are gifts that He has given to us because of our election in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is our God. He chose us. A wonderful reason again, therefore, to praise the Lord. The Lord gave unto the people of Israel. He gave them divine worship. He left all the other nations around them in their idolatry, in their false worship. But to Israel, He gave divine worship. He gave them a temple. He gave them a sacrificial system. He gave them ways in which God approved of their worship until the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament worship was all designed to picture and foreshadow the coming of Christ, the coming of His work, of Him offering up Himself, that once for all perfect sacrifice. All of this was included in the fact that the Lord was their God because He had chosen them. Secondly, there's another reason here to praise the Lord. It is that the Lord is sovereign. And we might find that from verses 5 down to verse 12. There we have a potted history of what the Lord has done during the history of the nation of Israel. How He has been with them. How they went down to Egypt and how they were in bondage. And how at the appointed time God brought them out of Egypt. A wonderful, powerful act, whereby He destroyed the gods of Egypt and Pharaoh and his host and brought His people out that they might worship Him. And they were in 40 years in the wilderness until eventually He brought them in to the promised land. And as He brought them into the promised land, He fought for them. There were mighty nations there. There were great kings there. There were seven nations in Canaan, apart from, in addition to Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. These were all overthrown. Yes, Israel had to fight in some sense, but ultimately it was the hand of God that brought about this great victory and deliverance. Israel by itself could never have done it. They didn't have the force. They didn't have the wherewithal. And these nations were brought down, destroyed. And some people will tell us this was a terrible thing. But it was not. It was God acting in judgment upon these wicked people. He had given them decades and centuries to reform. They were told to repent. Their ways were evil. They polluted the land with their detestable practices. And God brought His people out of Egypt in order that they might be His instruments in His hands to punish these people for their wicked and lewd behavior, and ultimately to give the land to Israel, to His people. And there we see the wonderful sovereignty of God, both in the victories that they won and in the fact that He brought them eventually into the promised land. Verse 7 there is a very interesting verse. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. What's he talking about there? What's the psalmist bringing to our attention? Well, he's bringing to our attention the mysterious workings of the weather. In the places where there is lots of water and sea, the vapors arise by the heat. They arise. We don't see it. This happens. The vapors arise by the hand of God. They form clouds. And what happens then? The clouds come and the clouds drop water on the land. It's a recycling process that goes on continually. The hand of God is sovereign working over his creation. We're led to believe that if no further COVID restrictions will come upon us, there will be a COP21 climate change conference to be held in Glasgow in November. When all the movers and shakers of the various countries of this world, maybe even their heads of state, will be there. And no doubt they'll have some kind of program, and at the end of this conference they'll have some kind of resolution how they're going to bring about changes in our behavior that will drop the temperature. I think they're looking to drop it by something like 1.5 degrees or whatever. And no doubt they'll come with all their PR people and they're going to tell us what they're going to do and how they're going to achieve it, when they should realize that the weather is not in the control of man. It is in the control of God. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease, says the Bible. That's the promise he gave to Noah. And that promise has been fulfilled ever since that time. And we have no need to fear. That promise will continue until that time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And this verse here, 7, reminds us that God is in charge of the weather. And God's in charge of the elements. And even those things like the seas, which are completely uncontrollable as far as mankind is concerned, they are controlled by the Lord our God. That's why we read that passage in Mark's Gospel. Peace be still, the Lord Jesus said to the winds and the wave, and they heard his voice. And no wonder the disciples said to themselves, or among themselves, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the wave, or even the winds and the seas obey him? What kind of man is he? He is the God man. He's the man who's in control of all things. And therefore, this is a great reason for the people of God to rejoice in the sovereignty of God. As nations come and nations go, as rulers come and rulers go, people might get upset, they might be fearful, they may be terrified what's coming upon the world, but the Christian must look up and the Christian must rejoice, because God is on the throne, the Lord doth reign, and clothed is he with majesty most bright. God is sovereign, and the wicked world hates this, but this is true, and the Christian delights in it. The wicked world thinks this is terrible, it's a terrible thing that God is sovereign. God decides all things. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered, and a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground but by the Lord our God. And the wicked, they cannot stand this. They hate this. This is a doctrine they hate, but this is a doctrine the people of God love. And what does it cause us to do? It causes us to bless the Lord our God and to praise his wonderful name, because we know that because he is sovereign, he rules all things. And because he is powerful, because he is good, because he is kind, because he is benevolent, his power does not go to excess. He's not like some of the rulers in this world. When they get power, power corrupts. We can see it in politicians. They have big majorities. They go to the House of Commons and they have big majorities. Or they go to the Scottish Parliament and they have big majorities. And they can push through legislation because they have the power. And they can go against the people of the world or the nation because they have the power. But the Lord is all powerful. Yet He rules in a way that is upright, righteous, full of justice and truth. The Christian has nothing to fear. We delight that God is sovereign in all matters, not even in the salvation of sinners, but in everything, even little things, large things. God is sovereign. Surely this should cause us then to rejoice and praise the Lord our God. Furthermore, the third reason I've highlighted here from this psalm, the Lord is compassionate. He vindicates His people. Verses 13 to 14, Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge His people, and He will repent Himself concerning His servants. There are two things here really in these verses. Two things for encouragement. Two things to cause us to praise the Lord our God. I might well speak to you about Baal, or about Chemosh. And you might say, well, yes, Baal was a Old Testament idol. And Chemosh was another Old Testament idol god. And I might speak to you about Ashtaroth. And Ashtaroth was another Old Testament god. And because you are people who come to the house of God, when I say these names to you, you might know something about them. You might recognize that they were idols that belonged to the heathen nations around where Israel is. But if I went out in the street, or if I talked to someone who doesn't go to the house of God, they would know nothing about these idol gods. Their names would not feature at all. They would never be able to think, what are they? Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever. If I spoke to someone who never goes to the house of God, if I mentioned the Lord, they know who I'm talking about. If I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, they might grit their teeth, but they know who I'm talking about. This is a great reason for us to praise the Lord. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever. Oh, the people of this world may want to banish Christianity from the national life. They may want to close down places of worship. They may want to ban the Bible. They may want to do a multitude of things, but they will never be able to take away the name of the Lord, for it endureth forever. God's name is precious unto Him. And even if the people of the world don't recognize Him and don't worship Him, and don't serve Him as they should, nevertheless, His name shall endure. And Christian, this is a great incentive for you to worship this Lord, because He will not pass away. All the other gods will pass away. In the Greek and the Roman world, associated with the first century, associated with New Testament times, there were many other gods. Jupiter, Mercury, Diana, Aphrodite. Where are they? I may mention them to some people, and yes, they might remember or they might relate to them. But most people would not relate to these false deities. Their names have gone. They've been confined to history, but not the Lord our God. And is it not marvelous then that this God remembers His people? For the Lord will judge His people. and he will repent him concerning his servants. This great God, whom the whole universe recognizes in some ways, does not forget his people and does not treat his people the way that they deserve. He's merciful and gracious towards his people. This surely is another reason to praise the Lord, for he has compassion. And yes, friends, we must declare this message. He has compassion on lost sinners. That's why we proclaim the gospel. This great God, whose name will endure forever, lasts like the sun that shall. He has compassion, not just on his own people, but on those who are perishing, that they might hear the gospel and that they might respond. Fourth reason. The Lord is the true and living God. He cares for us. Verses 15 to 18. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands, and so on. There is nothing so stupid as worshipping idols. Can you imagine it? Someone, a skilled person, makes an idol, puts a mouth in it, put ears in it, hands in it, puts a face and nose on it. He makes this idol and he dresses it up and he takes it home, or he puts it in a temple or whatever, and he worships it. Something that he has made. Something that is lifeless. Something that cannot hear, cannot speak, cannot move, has no life whatsoever. It is nothing better than a child's doll. Yet they bow before these things. Well, we don't have that today, but we do have idols. This society is full of idols. We worship things that have been made by ourselves, whatever it is. Or we worship ourselves, things that have been made and created by God. That's what happens. That is what's happening. But the Lord is the true and the living God. And because you have been chosen, you have been saved from idolatry. You have been saved from the stupidity of idolatry that's all around us. This is surely a reason to praise the Lord. The fact that you've been saved from what multitudes are plunging their lives into day after day. They're putting their hope in things that can never save and can never get them right with God. You've been delivered. And you worship the true and the living God. And yet, yes, sometimes you'll come to the house of God and you'll read the word and you'll hear the word being explained and expounded, and you'll be cut to the heart. Your sin will be pricked, or you will be pricked because of your sin. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. God has shown you he is the true and the living God. If you were worshipping idols, you would never have any conviction of sin. Never. It's not pleasant, yes, but it's good for us. It's God correcting us. This should be another source and another incentive to bless God. Finally, fifthly, the Lord is to be praised because he is with his people. Verses 19 to the end. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. That's the whole of Israel, all the people. The house of Aaron was, they were the priests. That's where the priests came from. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Verse 20. The Levites were the ones who helped in the tabernacle and in the temple. They helped the priests. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. He's calling upon all the people. And surely he's calling upon here the clergy to bless the Lord. The clergy of that day were exhorted to praise the Lord. And if anyone should be praising the Lord, it is the clergy. It is those whom God has set apart to minister in his house, to administer the sacraments and to read the word and to preach the word. It's them that should be zealous for the Lord their God above all. But it's not to be just confined to those who are the clergy as such. It's for all the people of God. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Why are we to bless him? Because he's with us. And the Christian knows this because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And this one has said to his people, never will I leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, the world may abandon Christianity. The world may turn its back upon the living God and to the wonderful revelation that's found in Christ. The world may despise the gospel and salvation, may think nothing of it, but the Christian, he is to be one who will praise the Lord, bless the Lord, and we have many reasons for it. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together.